Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
This morning, I want us to turn to Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and as I say that, some of you on the inside are probably sighing, like, again. We know this, we've heard this one, Philip. Most of us probably could quote this really well, know it well. And last week, even as Yaku was speaking a little bit about the explore groups and the heart behind the fact that God really does want to use you. And I want to say that again, God wants to use you. Not the person next to you, not the person in front of you, not the person behind you. God wants to use you to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. He also wants to use the people around you. And for us, explore groups is just one way in which we're wanting to say to all of us, well, let's allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. One way in which you're wanting to say, God, you've told us in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, Jesus. Therefore, we must go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we must teach them to obey all the commands that He has given us. For us, explore groups, just one way of doing that. But having said all of that, I want us this morning to look at the very last sentence of Matthew 28, 18 to 20. The part that normally gets said as an added extra, or maybe even gets left out, because the important bit in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is that we must go and make disciples. Say that tongue in cheek. We forget this incredibly simple but profound promise that Jesus makes right at the end. He says, and be sure of this, I am with you all. Even to the end. I am with you always. I was so encouraged this morning. I didn't share with Sarah Ann beforehand what we were going to be speaking about. Just a moment we took to pause a little bit when we were singing about God's faithfulness, that He is always with us. I believe this morning God is just wanting to establish that again in a new in many of our hearts. Most of us, we've probably heard this 1,000 times, and I hope and pray that you will hear this many thousands of times still in our lives, because it's one of those truths that we so easily forget, that Jesus is with us. And right here, right now, sitting here in this room, it's easy to remember that Jesus is with us. Tomorrow morning when we're in the car and we're driving and the taxi cuts us off, it's easy to forget that Jesus is with us. Perhaps 1 o'clock this morning, tomorrow morning, if you wake up, and I hope and pray this won't happen tonight, but I do know that because we're in a broken and a fallen world, it's going to happen at some stage. As a parent, you're going to wake up and your child is going to be terribly sick, and there's going to be fever and everything else, and it's easy to forget in that moment that right now, right here, Jesus is with us. But in our marriage, when we hit a little bit of the rockiness, as we do, you know, marriages, they're rock, but from time to time they get rocky. And when we hit those rocky spots in our marriages, sometimes it's easy to forget that right here, right now, Jesus is with us. Sometimes we come to the end of our budget and there's a bit of month left, and we forget that right here, right now, Jesus is with us. And this morning, as much and as important as that imperative is for us to go, and it's something that we committed to taking seriously, that's one of the reasons why we're sending a team to Utrecht. And in June and July, we're going to be sending teams all over the place to go as part of our Let's Go program. As important as that is, as much effort as we're putting into the explore groups, and we're encouraging every single one of us to step out, maybe just one step beyond where we are or where we've been in the past. That in the midst of all of that, we also want to remind ourselves that Jesus is that Jesus is with you. And it's important to look at the first part of the Great Commission. But for this morning, I'm always wanting to just bracket that out and not ignore that, but just put it on ice for a moment and just zoom into this one bit. Because the truth is, even if Jesus didn't say the first part of Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and he only said this bit, it would have been enough. I believe in God's heart, he had to choose, and fortunately he didn't have to choose. It's not an either or choice. I hate communicating it this way, but sometimes it's the way in which we're wired, we receive it this way, that it's an either or choice. But if it had to be an either or choice, I believe God would rather leave out the "go into all the world" and remind us that he is with us. In my life, what I've experienced, that those times and moments when I become aware of God's faithfulness, from there it's easy to step out and to go. It's easy to share. It's easy to pray for. But when we step into that works mentality of "I must do, I've got a bunch of stuff that needs to be done, I must go, I must pray, I must preach, I must share, I must, and I forget that it's born out of a place of relationship. It enters into a place of dead works. Striving. But there's times and moments where I'm aware of God's closeness, his nearness to my life, ministering out of that place of overflow is so easy. And sometimes the place of overflow is found in our brokenness. It's in that moment where I know that I am so not enough and that I need to give, and what I need to give to the people that I'm ministering to right now, I definitely do not have. But in that moment, to acknowledge and to know of the nearness of God, which empowers us to step up. And it's within that context that Jesus is wanting to say this, I believe, to every single one of us again this morning, that I am with you always. Always. That gets echoed in Hebrews chapter 13. And it's interesting for me how this is packaged and framed, the context within which this is quoted for us. It says, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have." We could even just stop there and preach a whole sermon on that, and we have in the past a little bit, and we should. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. I think I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago when this song we sang again this morning, "Our Wealth is in the Cross," when we just looked at some of those phrases a little bit. We ask a simple question: how satisfied are we with what we have? How many of us are going to get in our car, and as we start it, and maybe it struggles to start a little bit, and maybe the indicator is not working so well, like my car's electronics are beginning to pack up, and as I start the car, I need to get change, sell it, get a new one, or how many of us are just going to sit there and say, "I'm satisfied with what I have"? Drive to the place we stay, and walk in the front door, and have something settled in our hearts, and say, "I'm satisfied with what I have." Go through the day, watch the TV that we watch, or the TV that we don't watch, or the cell phone, or the laptop, whatever it is that we work on, the shoes we wear, the clothes we wear, and say, "I'm satisfied with what I have. I know, God, that there is so much more, and I could have more and better and all of that, but you know, God, even if I never have anything better in the rest of my life, I'm satisfied with what I have." Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. And then watch this. "For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon." And so we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" This is quoted in the New Testament Hebrews from the passages that were said to the people of Israel, and specifically to Joshua individually. Twice they were repeated, right at the end of Moses' life and right at the beginning of Joshua's reign. Firstly, Moses looking at the people and quoting exactly these words, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," God's promise to the people of Israel. Then Joshua became leader, and God said these words to him individually as well in Joshua chapter 1. This gets quoted right here. This isn't a New Testament promise. This isn't something that Jesus said for the first time in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus was just echoing what God had been saying through his word and through a variety of prophets forever. Last week or 2 weeks ago or so, we were at a road show for one of the Christian publishers And from time to time, they invite you to do that thing, and they give you a nice meal, and they show you all the nice resources that they have available. And it's fun to go and see what's being published and what's out there. And what I do love about this particular organization is they're really committed to helping the church and giving resources. And even for explore groups now, we're buying a bunch of the resources from them, and they're giving it to us for really discounted prices. It's still costing us a lot, but the prices are very discounted. Just great to see them wanting to resource the church to do ministry. And I've seen it before, but it really hit me in that chair sitting there. Louis Giglio, a friend of ours, has just recently brought out a new Bible, and they call it the Jesus Bible. And the whole message, or the whole it's a study Bible, and the whole approach that they've taken is just to highlight Jesus from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Just where is Jesus throughout Scripture? And the tagline is so cool. And the tagline sitting there a couple of weeks ago in this little auditorium as it was flashed on the screen just struck my heart. And I think it's one of the coolest things I've ever heard in my life. There is no peace. There is no before Christ. There has never been a time in the universe or the eternity before Christ. In Genesis 1 verse 1, when the earth is being made, Jesus is there. Right here, right now, Jesus is here. And for eternity, Jesus will be here. There's no before. Behold, I am with you always. He comes to say to you and to me. Romans 8 is tying into the same thought. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? We don't have time to go into all of them, but go read Romans 8 and see what all of these wonderful things are. Romans 8 from verse 31. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Some of the other translations say, won't He freely give us all things to enjoy? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading, praying for us. I don't know about you, but that always, when I think of this, gives me an incredible amount of confidence that right now, Jesus is praying for me. Right now, He is up there pleading for me. Right there, right now, I need Him to do that. I need Him to be praying for me. But He is praying for me. He's praying for you. And He's praying for what you're going through in life. He's making intercession for you right there next to the Father. And at all the time, He is here with you through the indwelling of the Spirit. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And this is something that I wish we could just proclaim over and over and over and over from all of our churches. That you are not going through a crisis of faith when there is trouble or calamity in your life. That it does not need to be a crisis of your faith when there is persecution, or if you're hungry or destitute or in danger. For some reason, modern church and perhaps Western modern church, we've brought the idea of prosperity in Jesus. And yes, God wants us to prosper in all things. We read that in Psalm 1. But we bring these things too close and we almost begin to measure, if you will, our closeness to God by our bank balance. We almost begin to say, how real is my faith by what car am I driving? How much is God hearing my prayers by the size of my house? And yet, Scripture is at pains to tell us that that is not the case. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite chapters is Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11, which speaks about, and we don't have it up on the screens, it speaks about it's almost a hall of fame of giants of the faith. Abraham, Moses, Noah, and great men and women who God has used powerfully throughout the ages, and they listed there. It speaks of all the amazing things that they did, and there's this little phrase at the end there that kind of freaks me out, and I'm so glad God put it in there, because I needed Him to put it in there just to keep me sane. so that I don't go running off on this tangent to think that great faith is always the faith that inherits nations. Because then it says of those who, for their faith, were sawn in two. And I realize that's not the type of faith that I generally drawn towards. But it wasn't their lack of faith. It wasn't because they were far from God. It wasn't because they'd fallen in sin. It was exactly the outflow of their faith that led them to be saved. So I wish that the church would proclaim that more often. That when persecution, as it says here, arises, or hunger, and the Apostle Paul is a great example about that. He says three times he spent the night sleeping in the ocean. That's not a nice place to spend the night sleeping. He speaks about he wasn't fasting often, except when Paul speaks about fasting in that context, it's not a deliberate decision that you and I make on the first Monday of a month to not eat for a day because we choose to fast. He's talking about fasting because he didn't have to. He's talking about being beaten in the same way that Jesus was flogged before his death. He's saying all of this happened as a result, because of my faith, because of my decision to follow Jesus. This is some of the path that it has led me on. And that's what he writes here in Romans. He says, when these things are happening to us, trouble or calamity, persecution, hunger, or we find ourselves destitute, we don't have money in our bank account. I'm not talking about being unwise in our finances. I'm not talking about being bad stewards. That's a totally different situation. But poverty or danger or being threatened with death, all of these things should not lead to a crisis of our faith. I believe one of the reasons why sometimes we find that it does is because we are, maybe it's a modern thing, I don't know. I wasn't here 100 years ago and I wasn't here 1,000 years ago. I don't know what it was like, but I know where we are today, we are people of experience far more than we are people of covenant. We see that in our marriages. We see that in and I'm not only talking about us sitting in this room, I'm talking about the culture within which we live. We see that in the fact that we don't want to get married because it's easier just to move in and live with someone as long as it's an enjoyable experience, but at some stage the experience is going to be difficult. Then I want the freedom to leave. I love that about marriage, that there's no freedom to leave. All there is the freedom to say, we're in this together and we need to figure it out. We need to work through this. We need to learn to get this right. I need to change. You need to change. I need to change by stopping to try and change you. And you need to change by stopping to try and change me. That's a good first thought for all of us. I'm sure you use this at our marriage seminars from time to time. But husbands and wives, especially young husbands and young wives, we need to say this to them often. One of the worst things you can do for your marriage is to try and change your spouse. It always backfires. It never works. We always try and do that. But we do need to change. We do need to say, we need to make this work. Running away is not an option. You know, the reality is when God enters into covenant with you and with me, He's saying that His commitment to you, His relationship to you and with you, the way He experiences you, the way He deals with you, is not based on experience. Based on covenant. It's not based on emotion in the moment. It's based on a covenantal commitment that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet sometimes we're in this moment where right now we don't feel, we enter into a time of worship and it doesn't feel like God is there. We think it's a crisis of faith, but God, has God deserted me? Or we enter into our quiet time and we begin to pray and we read the word and it doesn't feel like God is there, and we feels a little bit like we're just going through motions, and the emotion isn't there so much anymore. And I love what Paul says here to us in Romans. That doesn't change anything about anything, at least not from God's side. Can that separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us when we go through those moments? Verse 36, just echoing my previous point. As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. And we say that nowadays and we quote that almost in jest when we go through difficult times. But the reality is that in many parts of the world, that is the reality in their life. That is their reality. I saw pictures of someone's hands in the week in a nation in the Middle East had been caught reading a Bible. Now the whole hand had been shredded with paper cuts, deep paper cuts, punishment, reading the word. A reference that we don't have sitting here in the southern point of Africa, and our TV screens don't show it. It's important to remind ourselves that that is an important component of our faith. Throughout church history, throughout 3,000 years, that has been a key part of what it has meant to follow Christ. Back to when these things go wrong, does it mean Jesus has deserted us? No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours. Greek words there relate to direct translation is, we are more than conquerors. Hupernikao, we can go beyond because of Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Can I throw the flip side of that to us? If there is nothing that can separate us from Christ's love, guess what? For those of us like me who are doers and who have the need to do stuff, there is nothing we can do that can separate us from Christ. Flip side, there is nothing we can do to make us strong yet. You see, His love has already been made perfect to us. What needs to happen is we need to allow our hearts to open to receive it. We need to position ourselves in a way that He can release that love into our hearts. You see, doing more and doing the right things doesn't change it. When I'm talking about positioning, I'm not talking about doing the right stuff. I'm simply talking about allowing relationship to take place. And all of us who are in a marriage relationship, we all know there is doing involved within that marriage relationship. If I was just to wake up in the morning at 9:30 or 10 o'clock in my house and just lie in my bed all day and go to bed and fall asleep tonight, my marriage wouldn't last very long. I need to get up out of my bed and do stuff. I need to demonstrate love towards my wife, which involves doing something, like buying her flowers. That's a doing. But it's not a doing in a work sense when it's based out of relationship. But there are some actions that need to flow in a healthy relationship. If we just both lie there like vegetables, plonk ourselves in front of the TV, couch potato, and that's all we ever do, our relationship's not going to work. And so when I'm talking about positioning myself, when I'm talking about allowing us to receive Christ's love, I'm not talking about like a wife waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning because she has this compulsion upon her that she feels she needs to have the house spotless. By the time the husband wakes up, and by the time the husband wakes up, the food must be ready on the table and everything must be perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. See, a wife who finds herself in that environment probably doesn't have a lot of freedom in the relationship. But it's something totally different if she wakes up in the morning with the joy and she decides perhaps this is something that she wants to do for her household. If that's where her household is at, then that's amazing. Our household's not there. I think the point I'm trying to make is that for a healthy relationship, there's some action that's required. But sometimes exactly the same action can be born out of relationship and it can be born out of works. Doing exactly the same thing from an outsider, which looks exactly the same, but hearts are very different. You see, if that woman wakes up in the morning and there's a hardness in her heart, she's like, I don't want to do this. This is not the life that I planned for myself. I never wanted to wake up at 6 o'clock every morning and do all of this stuff. I feel like I'm in a prison in this marriage. Then it's a works that she's doing. So easy that we enter into our relationship with Christ and it's a works-based thing. We need to do all of this stuff. Something so different when we just sit back and we allow and we find a way, whether it's through song like we did this morning in worship, whether it's through spending time in the Word, whether it's through going for a hike and just sitting down on the top of the mountain and just asking God to reveal Himself to us when He pours His love into our hearts in different ways for every one of us. And we allow that to shape and form our actions going forward. That there's nothing that can separate you from His love. There is nothing you can do to enter into His love from a works point of view. You see, there's nothing, no angel, no demon, nothing can separate us from Christ's love except our perception of His love. There's nothing we can do. Stop trying so hard. Do stuff to win God's heart. You don't need to. You've already won His heart. It's by being you. We cannot earn or lose His love. I wanted to close this morning, and as I said this morning, it's not deep theology. I just believe God wants to encourage every one of us this morning that right there, where you are in your life, where you wake up tomorrow morning, where you find yourself on Tuesday night, whatever you may be going through in this week or in a week 20 years from now or 50 years from now, the Holy Spirit is written something in your heart that you are never alone. Ever. Not because we feel that way, not because it's an emotional conviction we have in that moment, but because there is a covenant from the living God that is bound Himself being with you and me. It's not only a new covenant, a New Testament principle. This is right through the Old Testament. I shared it earlier. And I wanted to read the first couple of verses of Psalm 139. King David, who knew this. And as he wrote this, and as we read this, I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit could use this to write the same truths in every one of our hearts. O Lord, You've examined my heart, and You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and You follow me. You place Your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from Your Spirit. I can never get away from Your presence. If I go up to heaven, You are there. If I go down to the grave, literally, if I make my bed in hell, You are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there Your hand will guide me and Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide them. To You, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same. King David was so aware of this fact that wherever he went, God, by means of the Spirit, was there with him. This morning, I want to encourage us. And in the same way, charge us. I want you to know that by the time the service is finished and you leave out that back door to go into wherever else you would go and with the Spirit to carry you and take you in this day, you're not going from God's presence. You are carrying God's presence with you. When you get in the car with an Uber driver or you walk into the board meeting, you come home and you pick up your kids. You are a carrier of the presence of God. There where you go, God goes with you. David was so aware of fact that even if he chose to go and make his couch, as the Hebrew word that's used there is, if he were to make a couch for himself in hell, the Spirit of God would be there with him. See, we cannot intimidate God into believing this. Because he has made a covenant to stay there. One of the things about God, when he makes a covenant, he sticks to his covenant. This morning, I simply want to encourage us with that, that wherever we are going, wherever we find ourselves, wherever we may be, whatever may be going on, God is with you. Stop. Take a step back. Sometimes just breathe. Maybe pray, because he's going to hear your prayer in that moment. For me, this is so encouraging on the one hand. On the other hand, it's intimidating, because it means he's watching. If he's there, he's watching. He's watching. He's watching what happens when I turn on my computer and I open my web browser. He's watching what happens when I go to that party where I probably shouldn't be. He's watching what happens when I'm alone in a room. You see, he's not only watching. He is there. He's carrying. Which means if I find myself in a room where I probably shouldn't be, if I just choose to stop and remember that right there, right now, Jesus is here, and I look to him for strength. If I find myself in a situation, in the business meeting, in the party, where I don't quite know how it got to being here, but I am here right now, and I probably should leave, but perhaps right now I can't leave. Yes, for Jesus is here. On one hand, he's watching. You know what, on the other hand? If he's there, his hand is right there. His power is right there. His strength is right there. His wisdom is right there. His hope is right there. And if I just be willing to stick out my hand, acknowledge him, invite him into the space that he is already in, but just from my side to kind of acknowledge him as there, I think our actions might change in some scenario. Our responses might change. Some of us might go to spur a little bit later. And I want to remind you that right there, in that moment, Jesus is there. And if we were just to remind ourselves in every moment, when we're in that spur moment, most of us have probably seen that video clip in the week. In that moment where I'm being challenged, I'm being pushed, I want to react in a way. For me, what I've learned is just to remember, but right here, right now, Jesus is here. He wants to manifest. He wants to demonstrate himself through me. So maybe right now I'm being sworn. Maybe right now my kid has been hit. Maybe whatever may be going on. Guess what? The Spirit of the living God wants to demonstrate Christ through me. Because he is here with me right now. So I want to encourage us with that as we head into this week. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, right there, right now, God is with you. And that's a question we never have to ask. One of the prayers that I've just stopped praying, I've stopped praying this prayer. When I'm about to do something, I've stopped asking, God, would you be with me? God, will you go with me? Will you be with me when I go and speak there? Will you be with me in that? I've stopped praying that prayer because it's a little bit like God saying, but I've already told you I'm going to be with you. He's already covenanted with me. He is there. So I changed my prayer and I say, God, perhaps God, would you remind me that you are with me? That might be a good prayer. Make me aware that you are with me. For myself, not for him. God, I choose to acknowledge that you will be with me. And because you are with me, I can step out with boldness. God, thank you that I can walk into that meeting, that I can go, that I can make this decision, that I can be faced with that circumstance. And the one thing that I know is that you are there with me. Thank you for that. So I don't pray. It's not necessarily theologically a bad prayer. I just feel bad praying, asking God to do something that he's already promised to do. It's like asking my wife to buy milk. When she's already there 3 times, she's going to the shop to buy milk. And when she's at the shop, I phone her and say, just remember to buy milk. God, I trust you. You've said you will. So thank you that you will. Can we stand this morning and we pray together as we end off the service?
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.